Thank you, Reverend Overlope, and good evening to everyone, and thank you for coming to our convocation exercise tonight. The purpose of the speech is to exhort us, all of us, to faithfulness in our respective callings. That, to my mind, is one of the main reasons for having a convocation, a calling together of the school and the supporters of the school, to remind us of the purpose of the seminary, at least looking at one aspect of it, to hold before us the goal of the instruction and of the learning, and to set before us incentives also to faithfulness as we set our hand to the plow, so to speak, for another year. When I speak of faithfulness to our respective callings, I have obviously in mind, first of all, the things you would expect, the professors, their calling to instruct, that they must do so with diligence, that they must give lively instruction, they must above all be true to the Reformed faith, defending Scripture and maintaining the confessions. The calling of the student is also very plain. They are in seminary to learn. God calls them to study hard. God demands that they take heed to the instruction, not that merely that they hear it, but that they do as they are instructed. But there is another calling to which I call your attention tonight, namely the calling to all the members of the Protestant Reformed churches and all the supporters of the Protestant Reformed Seminary. They likewise have a calling in the support and maintenance of the seminary. The title of this speech tonight, Seminary and Saints, a Reciprocal Sine Qua Non, the goal is to demonstrate the essential, necessary relationship between the believer and the seminary. Now, everyone recognizes, anyone who pays a budget recognizes that a very important part of the relationship is that the believers maintain the seminary financially, and therefore the seminary depends upon the people in that way. As important as that is, and it is important, that isn't the most essential relationship to which we will address ourselves tonight. The relationship is deeper. The believers serve the seminary not only by maintaining it, but by overseeing it and by supplying her sons to the seminary. And there is a living connection between the saints and the seminary, which we bring out tonight. On the other hand, the seminary serves the saints. That's her calling. That's what she's set up for, to serve the churches, chiefly by preparing men for the gospel ministry. This is, therefore, a reciprocal relationship where the seminary serves the churches and the churches, the saints, serve the seminary. But I add to that a sine qua non, a Latin phrase which means literally without which not. And the phrase indicates a certain relationship between two objects. That relationship is this: if the one object is the sine qua non of another, it means that if that one object doesn't exist, neither will the other exist. Rain is a sine qua non of a good harvest. If there is no rain, there will be no harvest. The burden of this speech, then, is that the seminary and the saints are so mutually dependent upon one another that the one without the other cannot exist, will not exist, not at least for any length of time. And so tonight, the seminary and the saints, a reciprocal sine qua non. We'll look first of all at what the seminary is and why it is that, how it serves the saints. Secondly, then, the saints and how they serve the seminary. And finally, then, the clear calling that both have. The seminary serves the saints. What is a seminary? I would like to define a seminary this way. It is the church, through her ordained ministers, instructing men in preparation for the ministry of the gospel. Negatively, the seminary is not the building. The seminary is not even the professors. Proof of that is this. The Protestant Reformed had a solid, active seminary almost 10 years before they appointed any professors. Reverends Hoeksema and Opoff were ministers, but they were not appointed to be professors until almost 10 years after the seminary began. We had a strong and active seminary for almost 50 years before there was a building. Obviously, it's not the professors, and it's not the building. The essence of the seminary is captured in Paul's exhortation in his second epistle to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Paul exhorts the pastor, Timothy, to pass on the things that Paul had taught him in preparation for the ministry, so that other men might be trained for the ministry as well, and that they themselves would be able to train others for this work. That's the essence of the Protestant Reformed Seminary. Ordained men called by Christ through His church to teach other men, and by so doing, preparing these men for the ministry. It is a church seminary. It is a seminary that is established by the church. It is a seminary that develops out of the church. It is a seminary that serves the church. When we consider the seminary, we gratefully acknowledge God's great goodness to us. And we would be remiss, if we did not begin with the heritage that God has given us of some 84 years of faithful instruction of ministers. Not one professor in 84 years has even been suspected of heterodoxy in 84 years. That is a blessing from God. Although some of the graduates have departed from the Reformed faith, it was not because they were taught heterodoxy. They were taught the truth. That heritage includes the fact that those professors were polemical, that they did not merely satisfy themselves with positive instruction, but with exposing the lie and condemning the lie on the basis of the confessions and Scripture. And they actively developed doctrine, not content merely to restate the same truths in old expressions. To their ability, according to their ability, and to the extent they could, they set forth the doctrines of the Word of God in a clearer fashion and in a more precise form. Our seminary is a rich heritage of our churches. In addition, God has given us a building which is not only beautiful but functional, eminently so. Thousands of books upon the library shelves, and three ministers who are enabled, given the privilege, to devote their lives to the study of theology and the instruction. They need not, as did Reverend Hoeksema and Opoff, make two sermons a week, teach catechism, deal with pastoral problems, chair consistory meetings, attend classes and synod as delegates, and besides that, find time to instruct students. Nonetheless, even if we had no building, and even if we had no professors, the church would still be called upon to call their ministers, to instruct, to demand of their ministers that the ministers teach other men to be prepared for the gospel ministry. That's the instruction of the seminary. That's the heart of it. The church, through its ordained ministers, instructing men to be ministers of the gospel. The reason why ordained ministers are called to this position to instruct other ministers is not merely that they happen to know a little more about the work, although that is true. But the reason is that God uses preaching to prepare men for the gospel ministry. In his first epistle, in the chapter that was read tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 14, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee." He writes this to the minister, Timothy. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." The laying on of the hands indicates they are officially ordained into the ministry. But the gift also was given him by prophecy, that is, by preaching. Timothy, the word, rather gift, is a word that has as its very root grace. And the word gift indicates that what was in Timothy is the product of God's grace. It's the result of God's grace working in him. And that grace came through preaching. The Reformed faith emphasizes that preaching is the chief means of grace. Timothy had sat under faithful preaching, not only from a child, but under the instruction of the Apostle Paul. That preaching was grace to him, and the result of sitting under that preaching is that God prepared him spiritually by his grace to be a minister of the Word. This is seminary work, the work of instructing ministers to be a pastor is through preaching. The instruction of the in seminary is the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified. It is bringing to light the whole of Scripture in instructing all of Scripture in the light of the cross. It is bringing the whole of church history together in the light of the cross. It is making sure every sermon is a preaching of Christ crucified. And that preaching to these students is grace to them. And that preaching to them prepares them to be a minister. It's that kind of seminary that is a sine qua non for the saints. Not merely a high-powered intellectual training, no matter how biblical, no matter how enlightening, no matter how rigorous, though we desire and insist upon a rigorous, highly intellectual instruction. But that alone will not prepare a man for the ministry. Proper preparation means this: preachers in their office bringing the word of instruction to the students and God applying it by His grace. They commit to these men the Scriptures, God's infallible revelation of Himself, and then demonstrate to the students how rightly to divide that infallible word. They commit to the students the true theology, the knowledge of God. These preachers set forth the history of God's dealings with His church. They teach their students the best way to bring the Word of God to the edification and the exhortation and the comfort of God's people. And they teach antithetically, exposing the lie. Why is such a seminary a sine qua non for the saints, without which the saints cannot exist? The answer is obvious. You know it. It's because the spiritual life of the believers, yea, the very existence of the church, depends upon preaching. Preaching is the power of God unto salvation in everyone that believes. It is true that preaching is that when the preaching is biblical, when it is the preaching of the truth of the Word of God, when it is antithetical. Preaching is the chief means of faith, that by which the Holy Spirit both works and strengthens faith in God's people. And if the preaching, therefore, is not there for God's people, if it is substituted for, if something else is substituted in its place, then the faith of God's people will wither. It will become dry and lifeless. God's people become weak without preaching. They soon cannot stand for the truth or godliness. They soon cannot stand faithful to the Word of God. They will not stand in harmony with their name, saints, They will not live a holy life dedicated to God. Rather, they will begin to mingle with the world and adopt their lifestyle. And like Israel of old, they will no longer know the Lord nor His mighty works, and they will take to themselves the gods of the heathen around them. Thus it would be for the church. Without preaching, the church will soon diminish and eventually cease to exist. No, it will not happen overnight, as if when a seminary closes, then immediately the churches also close their doors. But if a seminary ceases to give good, solid instruction, it will ultimately result in the destruction of the church. If a seminary does not give orthodox, sound instruction, then ministers will be ordained in the churches who will not believe the truth but the lie, and they will preach it. They will undermine the very foundation of the church, and they will lead God's people away with their damnable heresies. Churches will be corrupted. They will become weaker, and eventually they will lose the candle because they no longer stand for the truth of God's Word, and Jesus Christ removes His Spirit from them. If the seminary merely dilutes the instruction so that students are not prepared as well as they ought to be, they do not know theology as they ought to, they do not know the history of the church with any purpose or any real thought, they don't know how to exegete the Scriptures and all the rest, then they will not be able to give a good exposition in their sermons. They will not be able to expose and condemn the heresies that come upon them. And over time, even a seminary that doesn't do a sufficient job of instructing the ministers, the churches will suffer. The churches will lose their vitality. The churches will fade away. No seminary, no saints, no church. But what of the other way, of the saints and their connection to the church? The saints are the sine qua non of the seminary. The name saints, of course, is a biblical name for God's people. As Paul addressed the Ephesians as the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus, they are literally the holy ones. That's what a saint means. They are by nature dead in sin, conceived and born in iniquity, totally corrupt. But they have been made alive by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives them life. The Spirit sanctifies them so that they are what their name says. They are holy in principle, having an incorruptible seed within their heart. The Spirit renews them in the image of Jesus Christ, and because they have the anointing of that Spirit, they share in the name of the Anointed One, Jesus Christ. They are called Christians. As Christians, they have an office, the office of all believer. And that office, as is true of all offices, gives them a certain authority as well as a certain responsibility. It gives them authority as well as responsibility. As every teenage catechism student knows, that threefold office of believer is that of prophet, priest, and king. And the catechism has made us well aware of what that office is, that a believer is a prophet who's able to understand the Word and able to speak the Word as a prophet. He's a king who rules with Jesus Christ and does battle against sin and the world and his own flesh. And he reigns with Jesus Christ. As priests, they are holy. They are consecrated to God. They have the right to go directly to God as a priest through Jesus Christ. But now what I want to demonstrate here for a moment is that this office of believer that all of us have is inseparably connected to the special offices of the church in this way, that the office of believer functions through the special offices. And then to show how that's related to the seminary. The office of believer and the office of minister are intimately connected, as is evident from simply the office of the minister. Notice, first of all, that the minister is called by believers. The church, the saints, call him. No man may take that call to himself. How shall they preach except they be sent, says Romans chapter 10. And that call comes through a local congregation believers come together and they vote and they extend a call to a man that enables him to be installed in the office of minister. The church, the believers, call a minister to them. The church is given the commandment to go out into all the world and preach, and they call a man and ordain him and say, "You preach with the authority that Jesus Christ gives you in your office." Believers not only have that authority to do that, they have a responsibility with regard to the preaching in their own congregation. They are responsible to see to it that the word is preached. They are responsible to see to it that there is no heresy in the preaching. They compare it with Scripture every week. They are responsible to see to it that there's enough food for their souls in the preaching of the gospel. And so the congregation, understanding its responsibility toward its own pastor, prays for her pastor, encourages him, supports him so that he doesn't need to go out and get another work, but that he may devote his whole life to the study of the Word and bring the Word to the congregation. And at the same time, they have to submit to the Word that is brought. They call a man. They give him the commission to preach. They demand that he does preach. And then when he stands in the pulpit and proclaims the Word of God, they say, "We will submit to that Word of Jesus Christ." In a sense, the congregation preaches to itself. The same thing could be demonstrated with regard to the elders and the deacons in the church as well, that they arise out of the office of believer and that inseparable connection. But what I want to go to is that that indicates there must be that same kind of connection between the office of believer and the seminary. The seminary is not somehow outside the bounds of the church so that all the rest of the church goes on over there, but the seminary is isolated on its own and does its own work. The seminary professors are ministers, ministers who have been called by the church. The first question that is asked of a man who, before he is installed into office as in the office of theological professor, is this: "I ask thee, dost thou feel in thine heart that thou art lawfully called of God's church and therefore of God Himself to this office?" God's church called him, and God's church is the believer. The whole of the believer makes up the church of Jesus Christ, and they call a man to this office. The man has himself grown up in that church. He's been born and raised in that church. He's come out right out of the heart of the churches to be a minister and a professor. Significantly, the seminary students, those currently preparing for ministry in the churches, have come out of the families of the congregation. This isn't always the case, of course. God can call a man out of unbelief, bring him into the sphere of the church, convict him that God calls him to the work of the ministry, and prepare him for that work. Especially this happens on the mission field. But the more ordinary way is that out of the believing homes, the sons of the families of the church come and sit in the seminary room and are instructed. That's the way it was with Timothy. Paul took Timothy out of a believing home with Lois and Eunice and gave him more instruction. Do you see the significance of that? That connection. The saints produce the future ministers. The spiritual character of the saints, therefore, have much to do with the spiritual character of the ministers in the congregations and the men who are trained in seminary. If the church is spiritually weak, it is a disaster for the seminary. If the saints do not live as saints, but live as the ungodly, are carnal and earthly minded, if their treasures are of the earth and rarely of heaven, if they have immersed themselves in the entertainment of the world, if they have spotted their garments with the immorality of this world, then the young men who grow up in that context are very much affected by that.
That's the kind of young man then that comes to the seminary. An earthly minded man rather than a spiritually minded individual.
Well, of course it's true that God is sovereign. And by His sovereign grace He can and He has in the past preserve young men from the corruption of their generation. And He can raise up young men who are spiritually minded coming out of a weak generation, yet God is also just. And if a church continues to live that way in spiritual adultery from God, God will give to that church the spiritual leaders that they deserve. One cannot send a carnally minded Saul, like King Saul, into the seminary and expect that a Solomon will come out of seminary. That will not happen. One cannot send weak men continually to the seminary and expect that they will come out spiritual giants in the ministry. That will not happen. If the church is weak, that will affect directly the men who are trained and ordained into the office of ministry. But if the church is spiritually strong, the opposite is true. If the saints love the truth and walk in it, if they're interested in doctrine, if they love to talk about the Reformed faith, if they live antithetically as saints ought to live over against the world and keep their garments unspotted from the world, then the advantage is obvious. The young men that are raised in those homes know the Scriptures. They know the Bible stories. They have sung the Psalms and they love them. They memorize the Scriptures. They've been nurtured in Reformed doctrine. They have sat under preaching from the time they were little children. They received sound catechetical instruction, and most were privileged to sit through 9 or more years of covenantal instruction in Protestant Reformed schools. And their parents have demanded of them that they live the antithesis. That's the kind of young man that ought to come to seminary. That's exactly the blessing of God upon a church that lives in a spiritual way. He gives them that kind of minister, that kind of seminary student. The saints produce the godly seed from which come the seminary students and the ministers. Another duty of the saints in their office as believers is to hold the special offices accountable. They must demand of the office bearers that they do the work that God calls them to do. That's true in the local congregation. That's true in the seminary as well. Saints in the church expect a thorough, reformed course of instruction. They expect that the training will be thorough in all aspects so that every man who graduates has a grasp, a good grasp, and a commitment to the Reformed faith, that he knows the Bible, that he knows Reformed theology, that he gives every evidence that he loves the truth, not merely that he knows it from memory. Every graduate must be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every graduate must be able to teach catechism effectively. Every one of them must be able to give good counsel to those who are in distress. Those who have discernible flaws, moral flaws, may not be allowed to graduate. The saints expect that. The saints contribute to that already at the beginning of the instruction, as the elders, the consistory, must send a letter on to the theological school committee. We believe this man not only is spiritually superior, that he has terrific spiritual gifts from God, but that he has the evidence of being a good minister of the gospel. Saints must keep the seminary faithful in that regard. Not that the saints watch the seminary with suspicion, that they are sitting around waiting, just waiting for that which they know is going to happen, that the professors will go and start teaching false doctrine. That's not healthy. That's not right. Just as the saints do not do that in their own congregation, that they give their approval to the elders and then put them into office and then they sit there watching, expecting them to lead the congregation astray. Of course not. You've just given your approval upon them. So with the seminary, the Senate appointed the professors because they knew that these men were thoroughly committed to the Reformed faith and
thoroughly committed to the Protestant Reformed doctrines and practices. But at the same time, that does not take away the need for the saints to be watchful, not suspicious, but watchful. They may not tolerate unfaithfulness in any office. The theological school is especially appointed to watch over the seminary, including the instruction. And the saints have many opportunities to test the orthodoxy of the professors and students. They hear the preaching. The professors are not ivory tower theologians that you never see or hear anything about, and you kind of wonder, what do they believe? You hear them. You hear their conviction. You hear their preaching in the gospel as they go through the churches. You hear the preaching of the seminary students. They're speaking a word of edification. You can judge what they're being taught, whether it's orthodox or heterodox. At the conclusion of the seminary training, a public examination is held of every single student, and he's not granted candidacy into the ministry until the churches judge that he's orthodox, that he's qualified, that he's equipped in every way to be a minister of the Word of God. That's the calling of the office of believer. That's a responsibility, a reciprocal sine qua non. Again, just briefly, the saints make the seminary possible because they ordain the ministers and appoint them to teach young men. The saints raise their children in the fear of the Lord and send their sons on to seminary to be instructed. And they hold those offices accountable. Without those activities, there will soon be no seminary. At least, not a faithful seminary. And at the same time, the seminary serves the saints by means of writing and speaking and teaching. The professors defend the truth over against the lie. They develop the doctrines ever more clearly and precisely, and they warn and instruct the churches, and they send out candidates for the ministry, equipped to do the same, to defend the truth, to expound the Scriptures, boldly to proclaim the Reformed faith, and to warn and instruct God's people. They do it for the churches. Something that struck me a while back, and that is that in the office of every single one of the professors, in all the time that I've been there to today, every professor has in his office pictures of his grandchildren. The service of the seminary to the churches is not abstract, it's concrete. We want students to go out who will instruct those grandchildren in the truth. We serve the churches. It is a reciprocal sine qua non. Without the seminary, the saints will perish. Without the saints, the seminary will not exist as a faithful seminary. And that obviously makes it plain what our calling is as we face another year. Let me say this to you as a seminary. We are profoundly grateful for the strong support that the churches give to our seminary. I exhort you to continue that support, that you encourage students and professors alike to be diligent and faithful, that they not become weary. Your attendance at a convocation for our school means a great deal to us to see your encouragement. Pray for this seminary throughout the year. Watch and pray. The prayer is effectual, and I have concrete proof that the prayers of the saints have been effectual in so many ways. But let me call attention to this one. Not very many years ago,
We had large congregations without ministers. We had a number of congregations without ministers. And the word went out from the synod, classes, consistory rooms, pray the Lord of the harvest that He will supply laborers for the harvest. And God heard that prayer, the prayer of the saints. He's given us a goodly number of young men who are very, very spiritually minded young men, qualified spiritually to be ministers of the Word of God. And brought us beside 3 students from outside the churches, outside the country. Another great blessing to our seminary. Prayer of the saints is effectual. We cannot exist without your prayers. To students and professors, it's obvious what your calling is. It's a high calling. It's a privilege to teach, to pass along the precious Reformed heritage that God has given to us, to these faithful men. And then to behold under that preaching, that instruction, God using His grace, that instruction, and by His grace to mold these men into ministers of the gospel. And then as students to learn, to be prepared through the instruction to preach the gospel, to be able to immerse yourself in the Word and in Reformed theology so that you are equipped to go forth and proclaim it wherever God gives you a place to work. This is exciting work. We all know it. We speak of it in seminary. What an exciting thing God gives us to do. But obviously, diligence is absolutely necessary. We conclude with thanksgiving. And thanksgiving excludes all boasting. It is not of us that God has kept the seminary faithful. It is not of us that God has kept it faithful not only in the proper kind of instruction to the men so that they come out as preachers, but also that He has kept the seminary faithful to the truth. It's all of God. Every year that God gives the seminary to operate and instruct in this way is a gift of God to the churches. We thank God for the privilege. Thank God as saints that we have a seminary that instructs young men and that gives them the truth that is so very precious to us. Thankful we are. We live in evil days. We don't know how long. A seminary that maintains, without compromise, sovereign grace, particular grace, unconditional grace. We don't know how long the world will allow such a seminary to continue to teach. The Lord knows. The end may come more quickly than we think, but that's not our concern. The Lord gives us a year. However long the Lord gives us in the future, we must be diligent to bring the Word. May God give us the grace.